So when we planned the lectureship, Dan was not going to be here tonight. Phil Sanders was going to speak. And so you'll pick up the outline that you've got here, and I want you to know Phil Sanders' outline is better than anything I could come up with. And so it's really great. Somebody might have wondered, well, Dan, are you pinch hitting for Phil tonight? The answer is absolutely not. You know what a pinch hitter is? You're right in the middle of a great, great, important baseball World Series game, and there's somebody on the bench that's better than the guy they're supposed to be hitting. I'm not pinch hitter. I'm sorry, you know. I'm not a Phil Sanders. I'm a Dan G. I'm substituting for Phil, you know. When you're down and just got one player left on the bench, well, I guess you have to put him in there somewhere. Great to be here tonight. Let's begin the lesson. How far is it to the moon? How far is it to the sun? How far is it to the most distant star that you're able to see? How far is it to the stars that only a telescope like the Hubble telescope could ever see? How far is it? Our minds begin to boggle whenever we think about the immense nature of this. And yet here the prophet Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Do you believe that? The God of heaven says, there's no way on this earth that you can comprehend my thoughts and my ways. You cannot figure it out. As far as the heavens, the most distant star there is, as far away as that, that's how far away God's understanding of our ability to understand God's will is. And yet we live in a day and an age in which individuals have almost no respect at all for the Bible. We live in a day and age where people who have no faith at all in the Bible, who'd say, well, the Bible's worthless. We don't even need the Bible. We live in a nation that's turned its back on the precepts of God, on so many of the issues that can confront us in the world in which we live. You and I need to understand that we live in a time where there's atheism and agnosticism, where people say the Bible is useless. It has no use at all. But I want to tell you something. There are some individuals who have that same attitude who claim to be Christians. You and I need to understand that people look at the Bible, some who call themselves Christian, and they'll say, well, that book has some good ideas in it. But let me tell you, we know more about how to preach in this modern age. We have a far better understanding of the nature of man and the needs of man, and their attitude is in many respects the same attitude as the other attitude is to be found. We live in a day and age in which even those who are religious come to the Bible and they say, we don't have any use for the Bible. We ought to just take the Bible and throw it away. And when you close the Bible, tell me what you know about life. You close the Bible and tell me what you know about death. Tell me what you know whenever you walk out to the grave of some loved one and you walk away. What do you know about death? What do you know about your relationship to God? Oh, the heavens declare the glory, and even the most ignorant individual as far as educational goes, and even the most ignorant individual knows there is a God. He may consider him to be a totem pole, some idol of wood, but he knows there is a God. But let me tell you, you close your Bible, you get away from the Bible, and you have no way of knowing what God wants you to do tonight. And that's why this lesson on the authoritative nature of the Bible and the fact that the Bible is a pattern for life, it's the only way God could reveal His will to us that we could ever begin to imagine. Go back almost to the very beginning. Suppose the world is far more wicked than the world in which we live, and you're living in the days of Noah. Noah, what are you going to do? I'm going to serve God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, and you may want to take your Bible or take that pew Bible and look at least in the next several minutes at some of these verses. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord said, "It repents me that I've made man." Genesis chapter 6. Look in verse 13. Jehovah God says, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them." And then he says to Noah, let me ask you this. Does this sound like a pattern to you? "Make an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set a door of the ark in the side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." I want to ask you something. Is that pattern? Had you lived in that wicked world, and the God of heaven, and you're living there in the days of Noah, has the God of heaven given you a pattern for your salvation? You see, there's not any difference in that individual who lived in Noah's day trying to find out how to serve God than us. Noah could never have figured it out. Noah could have never known what God was going to do. Noah could have never known. And then all of a sudden, there's a revelation from God of the destruction of this world. And the God of heaven says, "Now Noah, here is exactly what you need to do." But it doesn't stop there. You begin reading all of these things. And as you get farther in this, look at the last verse of chapter 6. "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Look in the next chapter. Is there a pattern in the next chapter for the animals that ought to be taken inside the ark? And you read of how you shall take, verse 2, "You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female. 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. 7 of the birds, a male and the females. For after 7 more days, I'm going to cause it to rain on this earth for 40 days. Is there a pattern at all in this? Had you lived in Noah's day, could you say, "Well, God, I don't know what you want me to do. God, you haven't revealed." Or could you have some in the religious world in which we live saying, "But God, I know what you said, but I've got a better way of doing it." And folks, one of the things that confronts us in our religious life, even among our religious friends, is an attitude that says, "Well, I know the Bible says that, but it doesn't really make that much difference. You answer me." How do you think God of heaven would have felt had Noah said, "I know that's what you want me to do, but I'm not going to do it. I don't want the ark to be that long. I don't want gopher wood. At least, well, I'll use a lot of gopher wood, but in that, you know how stinky and smelly those animals are in that ark? We're going to fix in our bedroom and going to line it with cedar wood. It'll be much better, God. We got a better way." Is there any difference in that attitude than the rebellious attitude that says, "I know what God says about marriage, but I've got a better way. I know the Bible says that marriage is for a man and a woman, but in our society, in this modern age, we figured out a better way to do it. A man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman. We can do it a better way." The same thing about the sanctity of marriage, about the marriage, the teachings of the Bible about marriage and divorce. And so we come along, we think, "Well, I know that's what the Bible said, but that's so old-fashioned. I've got a better way to do it." Both of those are attitudes of rebellion. The rebellion of Noah that says, "Lord, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to modify what you said." Or the attitude of individuals today who say, "I'm going to modify what the Bible says about marriage and everything God says about it." Folks, you and I need to understand that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Why did God tell us this matter of this story about Noah? We wouldn't have to know this, would we? Why did God ever put... Because God wants us to understand from the very beginning of the Bible, and it goes all the way to the very last page of the Bible, it says, you shall not add to these words nor take away from these words. From the beginning chapters to the end chapters, the message of the Bible is, here is the authoritative word of God, and you've got to do exactly what God said. We could look at Bible example after Bible example. Abraham, go offer your son Isaac. Is there a pattern? Is there any truth about any way that you're to do this, Abraham? Yes, you take your son. Now you've got two sons, but here's the one that you take. And there are a lot of mountains here, but here is the mountain where you are to take him. You read the book of Genesis, and when you get to the end of the first 2,500 years of man on this earth, there's a pattern in every time God gives a commandment to man. It's authoritative, and when God tells you what to do, by the very telling of that, a pattern is set. Now, when you get to the next book, to the book of Exodus, look at the instructions given to the Israelites whenever they leave the land of Egypt. They've come to Mount Sinai, and they get all of those instructions that are involved in how to serve God. Someone said to me one time, if you think it doesn't make any difference how you serve God or how you worship God, you haven't read the book of Leviticus. We're not going to that book tonight, though we could have. Page after page, chapter after chapter that says, you take this animal and you use this part of this animal and you offer this animal in this particular way. Now Moses arrives at Mount Sinai, and while he is there on the top of the mountain, the Lord gives Moses instructions about what is involved in the worship of Judaism. Turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 25 and read there and see if you sense there might be a pattern in relationship to that. Verse 3, this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram's hair dyed red, badger skin, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil. Verse 7, onyx stones, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Watch it. Verse 9, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings. So shall you make it. You ask the question, is there a pattern in relationship to our service of God? Whatever was written aforetime was written for our learning. Am I to read this story and just turn my back and pretend like God never said there was any pattern? Why was that badger skin? Why on earth was it? Why was the ram skin dyed red? Why don't we dye it blue? Blue and orange would be a good color, would it not, all you Gator fans? I personally think it should have been crimson. Red? Is there a pattern? Could you have taken some other animal skin and said, we've got far more abundance of all of these other animal skins than we do of these ram skins, and they're better quality, and it'll be more meaningful to this? And then all of the threads that are there, look at that. Here's, you take some blue and purple and scarlet thread. Well, what about some green? What about some pink? What about some orange? Folks, there is a pattern in relationship to this. But you look a little bit later in this same chapter, and when you get to the last verse of this chapter, hear these words. God says, see that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So Moses is up on the mountain. He's in the presence of God. He comes off from the mountaintop, and he, as the spokesman for God, as the prophet of God, stands before the people, and he says, here is the pattern that God has given us, and you make everything according to the pattern. Now I need your help. I'm going to ask that everybody on this side of the building right here keep your Bibles open to chapter 25. Look in verse 31. You got it? 25:31. Everybody on this side, go to chapter 37, verse 17. I'll mention these again. Chapter 37, chapter 25. Now, I want you to see that there is pattern theology in the Bible. In chapter 37, we'll introduce this and then we'll come back and look at it. In chapter 37, God gets one individual, Bezaleel, and he is the chief architect and the one who designs all of these matters. Now look in chapter 25, verse 31. God says, "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be hammered work, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornament knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece." Oh, you can't understand the Bible. There's no pattern in the Bible. God says to Moses, and Moses says to the people, "This is what you shall do." Now, are you in chapter 37? You stay over here in chapter 25. I'm going to read from 37, and you're hardly going to know which one I'm reading from. You look in chapter 25, all right? You guys look in chapter 37, and he made the lampstand of pure gold. Of hammered work, he made the lampstand. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. Is that a pattern? Now, I'm going to read it. You're not going to know which one I'm going to be reading. I'm going to read another verse down here, and you're not going to know whether I'm going to be reading what he did or what he said. I want to talk about the fact that there were three bowls made like almond blossoms. You see that? You see that in one of these chapters? Those of you in chapter 25, can you see the verse that talks about three bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch? Ornament knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other side. Ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. You don't know which one I'm reading. Because the language of chapter 25, where God gives the instructions, is the exact same language in the fulfilling of the instruction. Isn't that remarkable? You tell me there's a pattern and you cannot follow the pattern. All of those verses, that entire paragraph there, it is almost word for word other than the pronouns that says, "you shall" and "he made." Folks, there's a pattern in the Bible. And that's why, go back to chapter 25, when you get to the end of chapter 25, see that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you in the mountain, or shown to you on the mountain. Folks, this verse is quoted in the New Testament and applied to Christianity. We'll show that later in this lesson. But chapter 25, verse 40 is a key verse, for it ties together the pattern nature of the Old Testament to the pattern nature of the New Testament. And so in these next several chapters, you read about all of the things that they made. The golden lampstands and the all of the furniture that was there. You may want to just turn through there and read those headings that are in the Bible of all of the regulations that were given. Now I want to ask you, all of you, if you'll turn to chapter 39. Chapter 39, we read of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread. Exodus 39, verse 1. Blue, purple, scarlet thread. They made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place and made the holy garments for Aaron. Look at this. As the Lord had commanded Moses. You see, we need to understand that God had a prophet that was there. God told Moses. And Moses, the prophet of God, came down and gave the commandments of God, and the people, look at it, the people did as the Lord has commanded. Look at verse 7. He put them on the shoulders of the ephod, a memorial stone for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Look at verse 21. Then the latter part of that, the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Look in verse 29. As the Lord has commanded Moses. Look at verse 31. And they tied a blue cord to fasten above of the turban, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Folks, I want to ask, is there pattern theology in the Bible? Whatsoever was written there aforetime. How many times have we read, as the Lord commanded Moses? But it doesn't stop there. You look in a little bit later in this same chapter, verse 42. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so they did it. God has a message to give. And when God had a message to give, he selected a prophet who came and stood before the people. And standing before the people, he said, this is the pattern that God has for you. Would it surprise you that before Moses left this earth, Moses prophesied about the coming of Jesus that said, the Lord your God shall raise up from among you a prophet like me. You know who that prophet is? That prophecy is in Deuteronomy 18, 18. Acts chapter 3 says, and that prophet is Jesus of Nazareth. As Moses stood and gave the message from God and spoke the message of God and people heard the message of God and they were able to do exactly what God said, folks, there's a pattern in Christianity. There's a pattern in our relationship to God. When you get to the end of the chapter, you run into the end of the book, you come to exactly the same thing. Look in chapter 40. Chapter 40, verse 16. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Verse 19, the last verses. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 21, the last phrase. As the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 23, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 25, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 27, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 29, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 32, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now then, they've got the tabernacle all set up. Is there a pattern? Read Exodus 21 through 40 and see if there is a pattern. And remember, God says, Moses, make sure you do it according to the pattern that I showed you. How many times have we read as the Lord commanded Moses? That very phrase demands pattern theology. That very phrase involves God saying something and mankind looking at what God says and saying, that's exactly the way that I'm going to do it. Now, what's the consequences of not doing what God said? In Leviticus chapter 10, we read of the time when Nadab and Abihu are ready to offer fire before the Lord. And they ignore what God said. Leviticus chapter 10 follows, obviously, the last verses of the book of Exodus. And when you get to Leviticus chapter 10, for the very first time, watch this, for the very first time, the priests are now ready to worship God. I need your help again. I want to ask you to count, and I'm going to ask you to tell me the number out loud in just a minute. I'm going to read the verses, and I need you to count. Now, young people, I need especially for you to keep count. These old folks, they sometimes don't know this new math, and they may not be able to keep up. So, Chad and teens and everybody, I'm asking you to keep count of how many times this concept, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord said, as I commanded, all right? Now, you can count if you want to. We've got some counters here. But I'm going to start back in chapter 8, Leviticus chapter 8. And I'm going to show you how many times, and you need to see in this, in chapter 8, how many times the statement is found, as the Lord commanded, as I commanded you. Chapter 8, verse 4, as the Lord commanded him. Verse 5, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. How many is that? You haven't lost count yet, all right. Verse 9, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 13, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 17, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 21, as the Lord had commanded Moses. I have to turn the page into verse 29. As the Lord had commanded Moses, verse 31, as I commanded, verse 34, as so the Lord commanded you to do. Verse 35, I have been commanded. Verse 36, the Lord has commanded by the hands of Moses. Next chapter, chapter 9, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do. Verse 10, as the Lord has commanded you. Verse 21, as the Lord has commanded you. How many is that? How many? 14. I want you to see the setting of Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. As the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. And what we're reading about here is in relationship to everything that is involved in getting ready for this temple worship. We're reading about the consecration of Nadab and Abihu, about the raiment that they put on and the kind of raiment that they had, and how what sacrifices were to be offered. And now they're ready to offer sacrifices for the very first time. Chapter 10, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censers and put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Do you understand what happened? God gave a pattern. God says, this is the way that it's got to be done, and you've got to do it as I commanded, as I commanded. And in the two preceding chapters, 14 times, as I commanded, as I commanded. And you get to chapter 10, verse 1, and it says, which the Lord had not commanded them. There's a difference in the phrase, which the Lord had not commanded them, and which the Lord had commanded them not. Sometimes people say, show me in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not. And they think that's a good way to study the Bible. Show me in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not have the Lord's Supper on a Thursday night, or thou shalt not have the Lord's Supper in a wedding, or thou shalt not have the Lord's Supper at some time. That's not the nature of it. This verse does not say the Lord had forbidden them. The Lord had commanded them not. The Lord had prohibited them. That's not what Leviticus chapter 10 verse 1. Leviticus chapter 10 verse 1 says not that the Lord had forbidden them. The Lord had told them what to do. And when he told them what to do, that's God commanding them not. Pattern theology. Now, when you come to the New Testament, we've got to stop here. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 is an unbelievably critical chapter in relationship to tying all the things that we've said thus far to the new covenant, to the new will of God. Chapter 8, verse 4 says, if he, Jesus, were on the earth, he would not be a priest. There are already priests of the right tribe from the tribe of Levi who offer the gifts according to the law. But he says, this law serve the copy and the shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you in the mountain. Why? Because those things that were shown in the Old Testament had to be precise. They had to be exact, for they were the pattern of heavenly things. Moses, does it make any difference whether you make that Ark of the Covenant, that particular wood? Does it make any difference whether you make it that length? Does it make any difference whether you put the mercy seat or the cherubims above it? Does it make any difference? The Bible says that in the Old Testament was a shadow of things that were going to come. Now watch this and listen carefully. I'm standing here looking at my shadow here on the stage. If I put my arms out, the shadow shows that the substance has his arms out. The Old Testament law was the shadow. You know what the reality is? Christianity. But people say it doesn't make any difference about Christianity. Doesn't make any difference about whether you serve God and how you do the Lord's Supper and what you do about worship and a thousand other things. Oh, yes, it does. Because the shadow had to be so precise that it would reflect the substance. Doing things according to the pattern in the Old Testament necessitates there be a pattern in the reality. If the reality makes no difference whether arms are extended or whether they're there or whether there are arms at all, then the shadow has no consequences because the substance has no consequences. But the very fact that there's reality and pattern in the New Testament shows that that which was found in the Old Testament is of importance. Let me show to you the importance of this lectureship. Open your lectureship book and open to page 2 and 3. The list of the topics that's going to be discussed starting tomorrow night in a keynote address here in the auditorium, and then classes that we can go and we have a choice as to which class to go to. Then on Saturday, to begin with classes and then to have a keynote address where we'll all be in here singing together, and then there will be classes for us to go to. And the same thing, on Sunday morning, whenever we will assemble for worship, and there will be that keynote address, and then there will be classes to go to. I want you to show you that there is substance and there's a pattern for the church. Look at the topics tomorrow night. Heartfelt worship at 8 o'clock. The role of women. Music in the church, authorized melodies in worship. The nature of man, whether little children are born in sin. Look at the Saturday afternoon. Remembering Jesus every week, a lesson about the Lord's Supper. Purity of Christian living. The very nature of the kingdom. And then at 4:30, or pardon me, and then at 3:20 on the next page, grace and obedience. Does God teach us? What does God teach us about grace and about obedience? Is there no pattern for obedience? Has God not showed us the relationship between grace and obedience? At 4:30, man-made churches. The dignity God gives to women in the ladies' class. The pivotal chapter of the Bible. Then Sunday morning, the essentiality and uniqueness of Christ's church. And then at 10:30, the precise moment your destiny is changed, sacredness of marriage, the Holy Spirit, and miracles. Folks, that's why this lectureship is of such unbelievable importance. As the heavens are higher than the earth, there's no way on earth you and I could ever figure out any of this without the Bible. And as Moses stood in the Old Testament and brought the message of God to start Judaism and gave them a pattern. When we finish at noon on Sunday, we will have had lesson after lesson after lesson, some 15 more lessons. And every one of them will ring with an affirmation of the absolute authority of the Bible and the importance of us coming to the Bible, whether we're talking about the church and about worship or about the role of women or about the nature of little babies or whether we're talking about morality or any of these topics that are there. When we get to the end of it, may we be as conscientious as Bezaliel was whenever Moses said to Bezaliel, "Here's God's pattern." And when the words that were given to Moses from God were repeated in the ears of Bezaliel, Bezaliel, listening to the prophet of God, could make that tabernacle exactly like the words given to Moses and the pattern given in the mountain. And that's exactly where we stand. not at the feet of Moses, but we sit, as it were, at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, and here is the pattern. God help us. Instead of tossing the Bible aside, God help us in all honesty to take this holy word and put it and embrace it with all of our being. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Take this pattern. Put it in your heart. Let it be manifested to the lost world that they may be able to find the way that God wants us to live. Thank God that He's given us a pattern for our lives.